Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. America celebrates Thanksgiving this Thursday. What do you thank God for? In a moment, I'll share with you some of what I am thankful for. Although our culture will do what it can to confuse things, no, we're not giving thanks to the Indians this year. That's not it. No, we're not giving thanks to Mother Nature, but to our Father God, who created a bountiful world for our sustenance and for our pleasure. Does God care about pleasure? Well, God takes pleasure in the works of His hands. And we are Christians. We're not Stoics. You know who the Stoics were? If you go to Athens, you go to the Parthenon, the Acropolis there. Some of the city has ancient buildings that have been refurbished. The most extraordinary one is called the Stoa, or the Porch. And they spared no expense rebuilding it. Do you know why? Because American taxpayers paid for the whole thing. And so if you go there, you learn about the Stoics. And it's called Stoicism, this belief that if you want to get close to what is really important, you should deny yourself pleasures. And this is reminiscent of Hindu priests. They'll take a vow of poverty like other monastic peoples and ministers, and really they don't minister all that much. And they think that by denying themselves access to money, wealth, luxury, that they're somehow getting close to either the truth or to God. Now, is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that? That if you want to really get close to God, you need to deny yourself physical pleasures? No, the Bible talks about fasting for a time to focus our mind and our heart on God, but not a way of life of monasticism, stoicism. So many to this very day, but through the Middle Ages, we would have within the ranks of Christianity monasteries where the monks would take vows of poverty, and that has continued to this day with thousands upon thousands of priests and others who take a vow of poverty and a vow of chastity, as though these were things that God wants of those who would lead His flock. And that is completely unbiblical. It is Stoicism, but it's not Christianity. And so Stoicism gets its name from the building that the philosophers of that ilk would meet in. They'd meet in the Stoa, in the porch, and so it's called Stoicism. Well, God cares about pleasures, and so He's provided this bountiful world for our sustenance and for our pleasure. It's real easy, though, for people to lose focus of God and only focus on pleasure, right? That is the opposite error. We think of Las Vegas as Sin City, where people are obsessed with pleasure, and that also will take you far from God. But a few years ago, the science program on National Public Radio, NPR, they had a Thanksgiving program, and I remember how it started, and I could quote it verbatim because I jotted it down. They said, on Thanksgiving, we think of a warm house, good food, and a comfy chair. And I kept listening, and that was it. That's as far as it went. A warm house, good food, and a comfy chair. They forgot God. Here at Denver Bible Church, we don't forget God. In fact, we seek to put Him first. And we ask Him to help us to put Him first in our lives and in our priorities. We've all heard that joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. You cannot have lasting peace if you put yourself first. So the more you seek for happiness, the less you're likely to find happiness. So I know one of the national talk show hosts, every week he does a happiness hour and he talks about how to achieve happiness. And it always struck me that when you seek for happiness, you're never going to find it. But when you seek the Lord and what is true and good and right, you seek for justice and mercy and righteousness. You seek for these things and you will find eternal happiness. In fact, the Bible calls it blessedness. We will be blessed forever with the Lord. And we say thank you, God, for what? What do we thank God for? Well, first, for who He is. Our Father who art in heaven. We looked just a few weeks ago at the Lord teaching us how to pray. And He didn't begin by saying, what I want, right? He began by acknowledging who we are addressing, our Father who art in heaven. So we say, thank you, God, for who you are, and then for all you have done, for so many, and for us. And we thank you, Lord, also for our friends and our family, because without God, would we be able to focus at least on our friends? At least we have our friends, right? Without God? No, we wouldn't have our friends. We wouldn't have our friends. We wouldn't have our family. Forget the house and the food. We wouldn't even have the chair if it wasn't for God. So that's why we thank Him. But NPR, they're just flat out atheistic, right? So let's forget about them and consider this, and I just feel like I have to share it because of the irony of it. You know where the pilgrims landed? Remember, they were not the first to land in New England, but they saw Cape Cod, and then they ended up landing in Plymouth, which had been named just 6 or 7 years earlier. So they landed in what today we call the state of Massachusetts. And if you remember, I remember this because I jotted this down too. The Commonwealth of Massachusetts, they made an attempt to uphold the law regarding Thanksgiving. They passed a law there about Thanksgiving because, hey, Thanksgiving started in Massachusetts, right? And I remember it because of the irony. If Thanksgiving started in our state, surely we have to be foremost among those who remember Thanksgiving. So in 2004, if I remember the chronology, the Republican governor at the time, a guy named Mitt Romney, he instituted marriage in the most perverse sense between two men. But it's not that they were giving up on God, because in 2005, on Thanksgiving, Mitt Romney's attorney general launched an investigation into grocery stores that were selling, yes, you guessed it, groceries on Thanksgiving. And it's against state law in Massachusetts for a grocery store to be open on Thanksgiving. So two men could get married, but you can't sell a turkey on Thanksgiving in the state of Massachusetts. So that's the insanity of the world that forgets God. So we have the opportunity before us to acknowledge God, who He is, and what He's done for us, and ask Him to help us live our lives in a way that is significant. How do they know in Massachusetts what's important and what's not? How do they know? How could they go from one extreme to the bizarre other extreme? And this is in modern American history, right? But you got to go back a little ways, back to when they passed a law banning doing commerce on Thanksgiving. So it's been, well, it was 1609 when the pilgrims left England to go to Holland. They had religious persecution. They thought in Holland we'll be free. And they had freedom there, but their kids learned Dutch and they were picking up the culture that was worldly. So they said, we didn't go far enough. We got to keep going. Today, you know, it doesn't matter how far you go, right? You go, what? Where do you go now? To Utah? Become a Mormon. Go to California, go to Hawaii. There's not too many places left to go to. But they thought, well, let's go further. And about 100, they weren't all pilgrims. They got on a Mayflower. And in fact, it was about half pilgrims and half, they called them strangers. And they left. And we've all read in our history books and our homeschool curriculum, teaching our kids about the difficult journey they had. And one person died, but that wasn't the worst of it because the winter was so terrible. And about half of the entire group that went, over about 110 with the ship's crew, died that winter. And so they were afraid of the Indians, but it turns out they met some Indians and they were peaceful. And they taught them how to take a fish and bury it with the corn and grow crops. And so everybody's happy and they began to prosper. And eventually, William Bradford, the governor, they decided, let's do this every year. Let's have a holiday of Thanksgiving. The first Thanksgiving with many Indians joined them was in mid-October. But it was just a few years later. They were praying for rain. They got rain. And they said, okay, this is it. This day in November, this will be Thanksgiving Day. And they set it in law. And so ever since, we've been remembering Thanksgiving. Well, they passed the law way back then. You see, Christians, if we don't take care to study the book that God gave us, to study it carefully, the Apostle Paul said we need to study his word so that we will not be ashamed. And if we don't rightly divide the word of God, Paul said, then we will be ashamed. And so we think about Thanksgiving and we sort of get an example of this. Christians frequently misunderstand the difference between Israel and the body. Many who are covenant theologians, they think we're the same thing. The pilgrims sort of came out of that mindset. And so they passed laws forbidding certain businesses to operate on the Sabbath, except they thought the Sabbath was Sunday. Well, they knew it was originally Saturday, but close enough, right? So the Sabbath is Saturdays for the Jews. So Sunday, we remember Jesus rose on Sunday. So we'll pass a law saying you can't work on Sundays. And they forbade. This goes back to the 1600s when they forbade most businesses from operating on Sundays and on Thanksgiving and on Christmas. So Christians, we might enjoy the thought of wielding so much power, right? Look what we can do. We can tell everybody, whether they're believers or unbelievers, we can tell them what they can and cannot do on certain days of the week. Ha, we're strong. And does it work? It backfires, right? We had the power to enact such legislation, but in reality, it's that kind of misguided religious leadership which takes the eyes of the church off the Lord and puts it on cultural idiosyncrasies that really are irrelevant or worse. And it's often worse than irrelevant because Paul warns that we can look for, like the Stoics, right, these ways to neglect the body. In this appearance of religion, but it is of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So we're raising a body of believers here in Plymouth, and we want them to serve the Lord, and we want them to know what's important, and they all have their own flesh and their tendency to give in to the temptation of the world and the temptations of their own mind. And so we're going to have them focus on these things that in reality are not important at all. They are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And to the extent that we're legalists focused on this, it doesn't mean we hate God, but to that extent, we're not focusing on what is important. And so economists call that the opportunity cost. What is the great opportunity I've lost in the years I've had with our children when I could be teaching them what is important, and instead I'm just teaching them how to make it look like you're a Christian? And so the Christian leadership in Massachusetts took the church off track. In fact, they even provided so that when the government would take in tax money, guess where some of the tax money went to? The church. So in Massachusetts, out of the state treasury, they would take a certain amount of money and pay the ministers of their Congregationalist churches. You know, some people might think, well, that's great, right? Because that'll help the gospel prosper, because it's hard to raise money for ministry. People are all busy, and some people are starving. Others are planting corn. And hey, you know, it's easy to tax people. We'll keep the government supporting the church. And so to me, I think it's not a surprise that it's the Northeast, centered out of Boston, where the hatred of the gospel became the most visceral, the earliest, and the most evident, including in their legislation, to where they just hate Christians. And so those who claim to be followers of Christ and friends of the child and of the family and traditional values are the very ones in Massachusetts who will pass tax-funded abortion on demand, homosexual marriage, government takeover of healthcare, all in the name of the family and life and the church, all in that name. It's not surprising. In fact, in the country of Turkey, the government pays not for pastors. They wouldn't pay for pastors there, right? What religion do they follow? They're Muslim, about 90-some percent. And they don't pay for the salary of the imams, but they pay for the land to build a mosque or a minaret. They pay for that land. And so in doing that, some Muslims make the same mistake that the Christians made. They think, well, that'll be good for Islam. But all it's done is given the government control of much of the Muslim leadership in Turkey. And so that's one of the reasons Islam has a bit of a different tenor to it in Turkey than in many other countries. So it's so easy for Christians to lose sight of what we need to be thankful for and to urge the world to accept a form of Christianity that would be foreign to Jesus Christ. So with the power to enact legislation to say, well, you have to close down your shop on Sunday because that's the Lord's day. That sounds so nice, doesn't it? Sort of. It's very superficial. I grew up in Prospect Park, New Jersey. They had their blue laws, and businesses had to be closed on Sunday. You could not do work on your home on Sunday. It was against the law. You could not. I remember my brother, David, could not go fishing unless he cut the grass. And he forgot to cut the grass on Saturday. Sunday morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, he goes out with the lawnmower and he's cutting the grass. All the neighbors call the police come. So aside from being 6 o'clock in the morning, it's Sunday and it's against the law. And if you were painting inside your house and they saw the glint of the paint and the sunlight through the window, they'd call the police. You couldn't work on Sunday. And you think Prospect Park was a town of righteousness before the Lord? It was really so typical. So it's easy for Christian leaders to take the church off track and then to bring unnecessary ridicule to believers, which then discredits our worldview, right? And which eventually leads to a state of affairs in which grocers cannot legally sell groceries on a Thursday, but two men could get married on the courthouse steps. And those things are all sort of related. So the Boston Globe, by the way, reported that at least 6 stores were open on Thanksgiving. This is just a few years ago. One in Quincy, and it was shut down after a visit from the police that day, thankfully. Mitt Romney's attorney general launched an investigation, to be proactive. They had warned Whole Foods, you cannot be open on Thanksgiving. They warned Walmart. But a certain Mr. Chen in Chinatown said, we don't celebrate Thanksgiving. Why are we in trouble? Giving thanks to God is a biblical mandate, and it's a really great thing to mark one day a year for special Thanksgiving. But that is a cultural holiday. The government doesn't have the authority to tell people you have to be thankful. The government does have the authority to tell people you cannot kill the innocent. But that's the authority they do not use, they repudiate, and the authority they don't have is that which they take up. As the Bible says, they call evil good and good evil. What is it that we are thankful for? I'm an intuitive. A lot of you guys are sensors. We have a lot of intuitive sensors in our church. And I'm the opposite, extrovert, think extrovert, intuitive. And so I like to sort of categorize things. And it's a disease, really. But I think, what is it that we are thankful for? If I really lumped it into different bushels, how many bushels would I have if I categorized? And I thought, really, I'd have four bushels. Four. I'm thankful to God for life and for eternal life. And I'm thankful for the creation and the new creation. And without Jesus Christ, we would not have eternal life. And we would not have the new creation. So these are the things that I am thankful for, that God made us, and the blessings that we all can experience, but that I personally experience. The blessings of marriage and of children. And Cheryl and I now enjoy the blessings of grandchildren. And we think about our kids and how God made us to value them so greatly. We've got how many of them in the room here right now? 1, 2, 3, 4, and a daughter-in-law, 5. And so, you know, what would we trade for Zachary? Nothing. There's no conceivable thing, right? You have a child, and what would you trade for your child? All the riches of the world. How about that? Would you take that? How about this? How about if somebody said, okay, we'll trade you for your child, the whole world being saved. Would you take that? The whole world being saved, and we no longer have a child. I wouldn't even consider the issue. Like the guy who comes up in an alley and says, your money or your wife? And the guy says, hurry up! And he said, well, I'm thinking. Sorry, honey. We wouldn't even think, right? Would you even think for a moment? It's an irrelevancy. Because we each recognize, certainly when we're in healthy relationship with God, you've heard of all for one and one for all. Each individual, some love is worth enduring much suffering. And God would sacrifice himself for the ability to fellowship with one of us. And the love that we have for our children, simply the blessing of one child, whether it's Nathaniel or Crystal or Dominic or Michael or Anthony or Stephen or Josiah. And the grandkids, the ability to enjoy one child is worth everything that we could conceive of other than God himself. So within God, the blessings we have just are overflowing in our hearts and our minds when we know him and enjoy him. And if we think about our enjoyment this Thanksgiving of what we can enjoy that goes beyond a house and the food and the chair, which things in and of themselves are awfully wonderful, but the blessings that go beyond that, and then multiply our enjoyment by the enjoyment of all those who love the Lord, and then the possibility of billions who could love the Lord if only they would humble themselves and if we will share with them what Christ has done for us. So if there is anyone here who would like to share what you are thankful for this year, that would be wonderful. Albert Sharon, affectionately known as Dad.
Well, as I look out in the audience here, it reminds me when I first got married, I was in Rob's first church, Hampton. Many of you know me from there. I jumped up and I spoke. But today, 13 years later, I look out and see a lot of friends that I've made, a lot of new grandchildren, and I appreciate from God having a family. I've always loved the family, and mainly that was because I wasn't close with my parents. They had me when they were 45, and they only spoke Russian or Jewish, so I had a handicap. And as I think about today, I think I'm the oldest guy in this church. So,
wow. Andy, is that true?
That's true.
Okay. Want to make sure. Fact checker.
And truthfully, I never thought I would live this long, but as God has a purpose. So I'd like to thank all you people here that God has brought you as a family to me. And some of them were young, and I learned from the young. And I'd like to thank Will personally, because I've always enjoyed working with him and learning from him. And I thank Doug with his sense of humor and his joy, and all the other people like Joe, Scott, and Ken, and my good friend Susan and Daryl. All you people here have been close to me in my heart. And especially I thank my wife for putting up with me all these years. So thank God that I'm here and can do my work. And incidentally, I'm working harder now as I'm retired than when I worked. And I'd like to thank my stepson, who not just a pastor, but my stepson, and all the things I've learned from him, some of which I don't quite agree with, and that's because I didn't learn enough. But I want to thank God especially for not just today, but the years he has given me and the friends he has given me. Thank you all.
Wow. Thank you, Pops. Well, what a thrill that is. And see why being patient pays off, right? I know Pop said the things we disagree with. One of the biggest axes to grind of Pop's is he gets mad that Bob and Yart Live doesn't collect revenue for everything we do. He says, how could you run a business when you give stuff away to people? And we say, Pops, it's not a business. The IRS thinks it is. It's a ministry. But Connie and Al, Mom and Pops, they run our radio office. Daryl is the producer, Doug's the co-host, and Mom and Pops run the business side of it. And that's why Pops is always focused on the business end. But there are so many blessings to be thankful for right here, just in our small fellowship with the lives, and the children, the grandkids, salvation, and then beyond our walls, with those that we've shared the gospel with, and then so many more who can come to know the Lord.